want to share with you this morning just a few people that you probably haven't heard of, but who have directly influenced the world, and in a lot of cases have influenced your life in ways that you may not even know. So the first one is this gentleman. This man's name is Garrett Morgan. Garrett Morgan was the inventor of what we now know as the yellow traffic light. So before he came along, traffic lights were apparently just red and green. And I guess he decided it would be helpful to have an intermediate stage so that you know when to speed up so you can get through the intersection on time. Right? So Garrett Morgan has influenced your life in a significant way. Here's another one. This woman's name is Alice Guy Bloch. She was a French woman, the very first person, as far as we know, to make a short film that had a story, like a fictional story to it. It wasn't a long movie, and it just was really a short video of her picking babies from a field of cabbages. So not a particularly compelling story, but it was a story. And so if you go to the movies or you watch a movie on Netflix today, you can thank Alice Guy Bloch for coming up with the idea of a fictional story shown on video. All right, this guy, his name is Niels Bohlen, and you can see what he invented here. He invented the seatbelt, the three-point seatbelt harness. Apparently, he also had an idea to wear knee pads while we drive, which we don't do anymore. But you wear a seatbelt, hopefully, every time you drive. Seatbelts have saved the lives of thousands, if not millions, of people. Probably never heard of him, but he had an influence. He left a legacy that still extends to this day. This guy, Philo Farnsworth, was one of the inventors of the television, one of the first inventors of the technology that is now utilized in television to be able to project or to move light across a distance so that we could watch it on TV. Now, a lot of times there's a guy named John Baird who gets more credit. That might be why Philo seems a little miffed in this picture. I don't know. All right, and then the last one, I love this last one. This man is named James Harrison. Very few of you have probably ever heard of Mr. Harrison. He's known as the man with the golden arm because it turns out that his blood produced an antibody that could cure babies who had rhesus disease, where their own blood was incompatible with the blood of their mother while they were in the womb. It's a fatal disease if not treated, but apparently his blood can cure it. And so he's donated his blood thousands of times and is credited with saving the lives of more than 2 million babies. Can you imagine that legacy? Now, I share that because I wonder if you've ever thought about your legacy. Have you ever wondered what sort of legacy you're going to leave behind whenever you're gone? It may not be something as substantial as a yellow traffic light, but what is the legacy that you're going to leave behind? What's the legacy that I'm going to leave behind? My thesis this morning, as we look at Acts chapter 20, is that the greatest legacy we can actually leave is the influence that we have on the lives of other people for the sake of Jesus Christ. That the legacy that's going to last forever is not necessarily a career, not necessarily an invention, but instead, the influence that we can have on the lives of other people as we seek, as we say here, to help people find Jesus, come to know Jesus, and help people follow Jesus. Right? Because human beings made in the image of God are immortal. We will last forever, and the Word of God will last forever. So if we want to have an eternal legacy, it is going to be by investing in the lives of people so that they can come to know Jesus and be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite seminary professors I've mentioned here before, Prof. Howard Hendricks, who influenced tens of thousands of seminary students over the course of a 60-year career teaching at Dallas Seminary. Toward the end of his life, he said this, "I think the reason God has used me is that by his grace, the Holy Spirit has developed in me an incurable confidence in his ability to transform people." that he said, what I want my life to be about is the transformation of men and women into the image of Jesus Christ as they believe in him and learn to walk with him. That's the sort of legacy that we want to leave behind. Because the reality is that very few, if any of us, will be remembered for very long. And I'm not trying to bring you down this morning. But the reality is that most of us eventually, we will die and we will be forgotten. One day when my kids were small, they said, Dad, do you know who your great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is? I said, I don't. I have no idea. Although I'm descended from him, he lived and he died largely in obscurity, and I don't know who he is. But my existence is a testimony to the influence of his life. Right? Most of us will be forgotten. But that doesn't mean we can't leave a legacy. And so the question of our text this morning, the question I want to ask is, how can we live so that we can leave behind an eternal legacy? And I want to say, whether you're an inventor or whether you're a doctor or a mechanic or a stay-at-home mom or a preacher or whatever your profession, you can leave behind an eternal legacy because you and I have influence on the lives of other people within our home, within our neighborhoods, within our workplaces, within the community. We can leave behind an eternal legacy of people. The Apostle Paul, it is clear as you read the book of Acts, was a man who was convinced that his legacy would be people. People who knew Jesus and people who walked with Jesus. And so he, after he met Jesus Christ, invested the rest of his life traveling around the known world so that he could share Jesus Christ with other people and lead them to be faithful disciples of Jesus. That's how he invested his time, his energy, his life, because he believed this, that the best way to leave behind an eternal legacy was to invest in other people for the sake of Jesus Christ. So as we follow the book of Acts, you remember that Paul went on several missionary journeys throughout the Roman Empire and into Macedonia. And we've talked about those missionary journeys. Last week, we were in the second missionary journey. You remember that on that second missionary journey, he had gone all the way around up through kind of northern Asia into Philippi and then down into Thessalonica, Berea. Last week, we saw that he was in Athens in Acts 17. After he went to Athens, he actually went around to Corinth, then Cenchreae, and then to Ephesus. Here at Ephesus, you see Ephesus in Asia Minor, which we now know as the region of Turkey. He spent 3 years in the city of Ephesus, ministering and developing and building a church in Ephesus, in this really influential city in the ancient world. So he ministered for 3 years, and then you see he went back down to Jerusalem and back up to Antioch. And then his third missionary journey, he basically starts it all over again. Right, and so he goes all the way back through Asia, including Ephesus again, comes back around Macedonia, down into Achaia, and then around. And where we are this morning in Acts chapter 20 is we're going to see that toward the end of this third missionary journey, Paul came to this city called Miletus. And he was on his way back to Jerusalem, and the Spirit of God had revealed to Paul that when you get to Jerusalem, you're going to face persecution and hardship, and he would eventually face arrest and imprisonment, and he'd end up back in Rome to testify before the emperor. So here in Miletus, what he does is he asks the elders of the church of Ephesus to come down to him in Miletus, where he gives them a farewell speech. And he says to them, hey, I'm not ever going to see you guys again because the Spirit of God has told me when I go to Jerusalem, I'm going to face affliction, I'm going to face persecution and imprisonment. So I know I'm never going to see y'all again. So he pours out his heart to them in this speech in Acts 20. And as we go through this speech in Acts 20 this morning, we're going to see that it answers this question for us. How do we live so we leave behind an eternal legacy? Because we'll see Paul's heart, the characteristics of his life that allowed him to leave behind a legacy of people who knew Jesus and were walking with Jesus, and they became the seeds of a church that lasted for hundreds of years in the city of Ephesus, even after Paul was long gone. dead and buried. And so as we look at his life, that's what I want us to see this morning. How do we live so that we leave behind this legacy? So start with me in Acts chapter 20. I'm going to begin in verse 17. Verse 17, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourself know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship." And so Paul gives this heartfelt address that really reminds us of some of Paul's letters in the New Testament, in the way it's worded, in the priorities of his heart that come up over and over and over again. And as we read this, again, it sticks out to us that Paul had left a deep legacy in the lives of these men. How had he done this? How had he lived in this way? And how can we live in a way to leave a legacy? I just want to point out a few themes from this speech this morning. The first one is simply this. Paul understood to be humble, to be humble. He says it right toward the beginning of his speech. He says, "I want you to remember that I served the Lord among you with all humility." Now, ordinarily, if somebody says they're humble, they're not. But in Paul's case, he was, because his life demonstrated it. He goes on in verse 24, he even says, "I don't consider my life of any account as dear to myself." Why? Because the purpose of my life is not to exalt Paul, but to exalt Jesus, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. See, Paul had Jesus at the center of his vision, at the center of his mind and his activity, so that there wasn't a lot of room left to think about building Paul's reputation or accumulating comfort or possessions for Paul. Right? And so this is why, again, later on in the passage, he's going to say, "Even now, as I'm leaving you for the last time, I recognize that I'm not the one who's going to hold you in the faith. It's not my words, it's not my ministry, it's not my life. It's actually the grace of God, which has been implanted in you." Paul understands, as long as my life pointed to the good news of Jesus Christ, then I can fade into obscurity, and that's okay. I can leave a legacy behind if I am humble. And he says, even while I was among you, I didn't try to, you know, accumulate wealth for myself. I didn't try to be a burden to you, but I worked with my hands among you because I wanted to give to you rather than take from you for the sake of the gospel. This is this humility under which Paul placed his entire life. What is humility fundamentally? Well, C.S. Lewis put it this way: humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not that you walk around thinking less of yourself. It's that you think of yourself less. That instead of placing myself at the center of the universe, either in a positive or a negative way, I place Jesus at the center of the universe. That I recognize that my life exists not to exalt me, but to exalt God. Because God is infinite, and I am finite and limited. God is perfect and pure. I am sinful and weak. And so instead of thinking about my own kingdom, my own name, even honestly thinking first and foremost about my own legacy, I put Jesus at the center. I have a proper assessment of myself in light of who God is. That's humility. Paul would say it later this way in Romans 12. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. I understand that I exist to glorify God, to bring his name the reputation it deserves. In the eyes of other people around me, to live for other people and the glory of God. Paul says, as he lives that way, humility, what it does is it allows him to leave this legacy. When we are focused on our own priorities, our own exaltation, our own name, there's not a lot of space for other people. And there's not a lot of space for God. The very first funeral that I ever spoke at. I was a seminary student on part-time staff at a church in the Dallas area, and I had asked the pastor just, hey, if there are any like funerals, weddings, things like that that come up where I could just get a little bit of experience participating in those or shadowing those, shadowing you as you do those, just let me know. I'd love to help out. So he calls me one afternoon and he says, the funeral home down the street has asked us to officiate at a funeral and none of the pastors are available, so why don't you go down there? Guy's not a member of the church. We don't know anything about him, but they need somebody. They're going to do this service down at the funeral home. So to be honest, that wasn't exactly what I had had in mind when I asked him for experience, was just to be tossed in the deep end. But I walk in. And I meet with this family and I begin to talk to them about the life of this man. And unfortunately, it became apparent really quickly that this was a man who had lived for himself. And he had left sort of a string of brokenness behind him, broken families, broken lives. And the saddest part about it, and I'm not making this up, is I said, what kinds of songs would you like to have? What would you like to do? And they said, hey, you know that Toby Keith song, I Want to Talk About Me? That was kind of what he was like. Let's play that at his service. All right, and I thought, what a tragedy, right? What a tragedy that the end of this man's life boiled down to he's vain, self-centered, self-focused. Right? When we live that way, there's no room for other people. And there's no room for Jesus. Right? And so Paul says, I tried to labor among you with humility. Right, there was a great book that came out, a leadership book that came out several years ago called Good to Great. I'm sure some of you have read it, but Jim Collins, the author, he talks about the sort of organizational leaders who leave a lasting and positive influence on a corporation. And he said, you know, it's not always the leaders that you'd think, the ones whose names you know, the ones who are in the news all the time, the ones who talk big. It's actually the ones who invest in the success of those around them and of the organization first, rather than seeking to build their own name. That's humility. I believe the reason Paul's life leaves this lasting influence is because he decided, God, my one life is for your glory and not my own. If we want to leave a lasting legacy, We have to begin to clean out those parts of our heart where we say, I only want to build my reputation, think about what people think of me, first and foremost. But to know and focus on Jesus, to make room for Jesus, and invest in the lives of other people. And that leads us to the second way in which Paul's life leaves a legacy, and in which ours can as well, is Paul understood to love sincerely. Love sincerely. As you read through this passage and as you read through this speech, the thing that sticks out to me initially is how many times he mentions weeping and crying along with these men and women as he shared Jesus in Ephesus. Verse 19, he says, I serve the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. In other words, he says, I endured hardship while I was among you that brought me to tears. And he says in verse 26, I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why? I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And he goes on to encourage them, guard yourselves because there's going to be false teachers. He says, I lived among you to protect you, to guard you, to teach the truth. Even when it hurt, Paul lived among them in that way. Verse 31, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. Verses 36 to 38. They all begin to weep aloud. They embraced Paul. They repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. One of the things that stands out is how deeply Paul knew and loved this congregation and these men who were the leaders of this congregation. He had invested his time, his energy, his heart, his life. He had suffered with them. He had suffered for them. He understood that to leave an influence, it requires that we love authentically and sincerely, which is a countercultural value in this day and age. Some of you will remember the old song by The Doors, Hello, I Love You, Won't You Tell Me Your Name? Which is a catchy song, but a ridiculous idea. I can't love you if I don't know your name. I can't love you if I am not spending time with you. We live in a culture in which we want to manage our relationships efficiently, right? Don't tell me how you're feeling. Just send me the right emoji, right? I have, 3,000 Facebook friends and I can keep up at a distance. It's efficient. But love, the kind of love that cultivates a legacy, takes time and energy. And we have to be willing to engage with the lives of even people who are hurting, who are weak, and who are faltering, who are sinful, who need hope, and need to know about Jesus. Years ago, I read an article, an interview with a grief counselor. And they asked this grief counselor, What do you see are some of the challenges people face entering into the grief of others in a moment of death, in a moment of sickness, in a moment of heartache? And this grief counselor said, the reality is that most people don't know how to simply sit and enter into the grief and the pain of other people without feeling like they need to immediately fix it, do something, be efficient. And so this grief counselor said, people just, bring casseroles. And there's nothing wrong with a casserole, depending on which one it is, right? But the reality is, what he's saying is that to invest in people and to have an influence sometimes means that I'm quiet, I listen, I ask questions, I wait. I might be somewhere longer than I would like to be somewhere with somebody who's hurting. To invest in their life, to know them, to see the people in my workplace or my neighborhood or my family or my community or my church as people in need of hope and in need of the grace of God. And so this is how Paul lived. And what strikes me even in the text, notice, is that it's not just this sort of squishy idea of love that says, hey, you can do whatever you want and I'm just going to be okay with that. But instead, as he got to know them more deeply, he also exhorted them in the truth. And he says, hey, I didn't shrink back from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. And he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Remember, these are the elders of the church to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Right? And he says, day and night, I admonished you. I told you the truth. I wasn't afraid. I didn't shrink back. Here's what happened. As Paul invested in their lives and got to know them deeply, they began to trust him to speak the truth. And so then he was able to speak the truth so that their lives could be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. If we love somebody, then we will invest time in them. But also, as we invest time in them and develop trust, there will often come moments where we say, hey, here's an area of course correction. Here's an area where your life can be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Here's an area where you're heading into sin and it's dangerous and it could lead to destruction. And so we speak the truth in love. Paul would say this again later in the book of Ephesians. Speak the truth in love. It's all couched in love. Think about those of you who are parents, how you love your kids, but you also train and discipline and admonish them. So if your toddler begins to eat paint or glue, or as one of our toddlers did years ago, a insect off of the kitchen floor, you don't go, man, that's great. Protein comes in all shapes and sizes. I love you. You know, you like it. You're happy. It's good. No, you say, no, don't eat that. That could harm you. And the child, if they know that you love them, responds appropriately. Right? But if they don't understand that this is out of love, what do? They resist. And Paul had this beautiful balance of both love and truth, sincere love and truth, because he knew them closely. Again, let me give another quote from Howard Hendricks. He says, you impress people from a distance, but you impact them up close. You impress people from a distance, but you impact them up close. This is the sort of love that leaves a legacy, and it's countercultural. It takes time. To get to know the people in my sphere of influence, it's inefficient, and it's difficult. And it can be painful. But that love leaves a legacy. Thirdly, Paul also understood that in order to leave a legacy, we have to persevere. We have to persevere just to keep going, even when it's hard. He says, I serve the Lord, verse 19, even through these trials which came upon me. Verses 22 to 23, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I know that bonds and afflictions await me. These men in Ephesus had seen Paul endure trial and persecution and pain and loss, and he had kept going. And the reality is that for everybody, whether you're a Christian or not, life presents trials and unexpected challenges. That's part of life, right? It's a reality of the world in which we live. So case in point, earlier this week one day, I left the office, I was driving home, had gotten everything done I needed to here, was feeling pretty good about my day, thought I'm going to go home, I'm going to work out, I'm going to eat dinner, it's going to be great, then I'll, you know, just kind of hang out. I get home and there's a internet technician at my house who had been there for hours longer than was expected, and he was trying to drill a hole through my wall and he could not get the hole through the wall. And so like I walk in and it's like all the way through my house. And then he's like, I can't do this. And he starts asking me advice. And I'm like, I don't know, man, you're the guy, like you have the drill. Like, I'm not sure what to do. So I'm like, well, okay, there goes that plan. So I'm trying to advise him. Phone rings. It's one of my kids with a flat tire right then, right? So all of a sudden this day has elevated into some sort of chaos. Drive down, try to change the flat tire, can't get the tire off the car. I had to call roadside assistance to help me get this tire off this car, right? Then make an appointment, right? By the time I get back home, it's like 8, 9 o'clock. It's already dark, right? It's been dark for hours because it's November. And my whole day is shot, right? And that's just one day. You probably had a day like that in the last few weeks where your well-laid plans fell apart. Life throws these curveballs, and the danger that we face is in the face of these curveballs, we quit. Or maybe we just sort of quiet quit, right? Let me just sit in my room and watch Netflix until I die, right? That's all I'm going to do. We just give up. I read not long ago that something like 81% of Americans say they want to write a book, but almost nobody actually will. They begin and they don't finish because it's hard work. And the Christian life often presents even more difficulties because when we're trying to live in a way that is countercultural, to try to reach out and love the people around us, people might resist us, people might ignore us, people might betray us, people might hurt us, and that could begin to wear on our hearts. And so it's easy to simply say, I'm going to quit. Some of you, maybe that's how you feel right now. As you're thinking about your walk with the Lord, you're like, man, I'm just tired. And what the Ephesians saw Paul do, and I think what Paul would urge us to do, is just keep running the race. 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future, there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearance. Right? Notice he doesn't say, I won the race. Isn't that interesting? He says, I'm going to get a prize, but he says, what makes him most pleased is he finished. He just kept going. I'll be honest with you, I'm not much of a runner. I know that might shock you, but I have, over the years, I've tried to become one, right? At various points in my life, I've been like, okay, I'm going to get this, right? So I'll work up and maybe run a 5K or something like that. But naturally, like, I'm not one of those people, like some people are like, you know, the runner's high. I'm like, I've never experienced that. I don't think I ever will, right? But I learned if I'm trying to run a longer distance, at least for me, it's helpful not to think, oh, I've still got 2 miles left. I've still got however much left. Instead, I just go, all right, I know that I can make it to that next street. I know that I can make it to the next crack in the sidewalk, at least, right? The next few steps, just go the next few steps, the next few steps. And this seems to be how Paul lives and how the scripture urges us to live. You don't run all the race in a single day. You run it day by day by day throughout a lifetime, until you finish the race, to continue to trust in Jesus over a lifetime and to say, I'm going to use my life to invest in other people for my lifetime. I may not be the smartest, I may not be the best known, I may not be the most gifted, I may not leave a large group of people behind, but I can invest in a few over the course of a lifetime for the sake of Jesus Christ to persevere to the end. So to leave a legacy, be humble, love sincerely, persevere, and then finally, Paul would say, preach the word. Preach the word. And by preach the word, I don't mean you have to be a professional preacher. That's not the point. But instead, it means that no matter what your profession, you see your profession, your sphere of influence, your family, your neighborhood, your community, whatever it is, as an opportunity to have an influence for the sake of Jesus. And that means you proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. You tell other people who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus Christ, how they can know him and how they can walk with him. Helping people find and follow Jesus is not just the mission of Grace Bible Church. It ought to be the mission of all of our lives. To say, I carry the good news everywhere I go. So that some of the last words that Paul wrote to Timothy before he was martyred were, preach the word, right? Speak the truth of the gospel. Be ready in season and out of season. That is all the time. Correct, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Because Paul understood something we often forget, which is that the word of God is living and active. Right? Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active. It's alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, even penetrating as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. In God's word, he has told us who he is, how we can know him, and how we can live lives that reflect him. And so no matter what your profession, you have a responsibility to tell men and women about Jesus Christ. But of course, that means first and foremost that we understand and believe the good news about Jesus. right? And maybe you don't yet. Maybe you don't know him yet. And if that's the case, the thing I want to communicate this morning to you is that you can know that you have eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, for yours, for mine, for everybody's. He rose from the dead, and he offers eternal life to everyone who believes in him. But beyond that, he offers the opportunity to become the sort of people that God actually made us to be, people who reflect his character, people who reflect his image, and people who can help others know him and become who God made them to be, not only for today, but for all of eternity. And so this is how Paul lives. He says, I'm going to speak the word of God to those who need to hear it, that I carry good news. And by investing in the lives of other people with that good news, I can leave a lasting influence, leave a lasting legacy. So he says, be humble, love sincerely, persevere, preach the word. So here's what I want to challenge you to do this week. All right, just think about the spheres of your life. You know, again, maybe it's a restaurant you go to, maybe it's your workplace, your neighborhood, a coffee shop, your family, beyond in your community. Maybe it's here in this church. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. Just write down the names of 10 people in your sphere of influence. Now, let me encourage you. Let some of those can be your family, they can be your kids, but try not to let it all be within your family. Begin to think beyond the walls of my home. Who are the people in my life, in my sphere of influence? And then just ask this question. Who will I invest my time in? To know them, to love them, to share the gospel with them, to help them know Jesus. The reality is none of us can invest in everybody, right? I mean, we have limited time. We have limited space in our hearts and our lives. So think of a few people. Who will I invest in? And maybe that just begins by inviting somebody to coffee, or a conversation on your lunch break, or standing in the front yard in your neighborhood outside your house and just getting to know somebody. Figure out where they are. Figure out what their fears are, their joys are, what their life is like, and begin to say, how can I influence this person, these people, with the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel of grace? And I'd encourage you, even this week, begin to think, how can I reach out? Leaving a lasting influence isn't something we have to wait until our final days to do. And in fact, I would say don't. But begin today, day by day by day, to say by the grace of God, I can leave behind a legacy that lasts forever. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so thankful for your word and for the grace of God given to us in Jesus Christ and for the example of your servant Paul. We pray that you would allow us to use whatever influence we have, which is limited, time-bound, and seemingly so small in comparison with you. But Lord, allow us to use whatever you've given us to tell others who you are, of your love and of your grace, and of your gospel. Make us faithful to you to finish the race well until we see your son Jesus Christ face to face. It's in his name we pray all of these things. Amen.